put an outline on the back of your bulletin, and the title is Sowing and Reaping. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and just read some verses that are very familiar, I'm sure, to all of us, on the principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Before I became a Christian, I came under a strong conviction of sin. And I became aware, despite my traditional church background, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I needed to be forgiven my sin, and I didn't know how to be forgiven. And I remember going back to church on occasion and hoping that would do something for me. And I used to think this way: if I died this week, I'm going to heaven because I went to church on Sunday. How foolish. I was trusting in what I was doing in order to gain favor with God. But the conviction grew in my life, and I found myself going to an Anglican church not far from my home on three occasions and praying to God, asking him to forgive me. But nothing happened. And I remember the third occasion lying on the floor of the church. No one else was there. Under this strong conviction of sin, I needed to be forgiven. I just knew that if I was not forgiven and I was to die, I was going to hell. I just knew that, even though in my church background that was never even spoken of. So then I found myself in a Youth for Christ meeting, heard the gospel, and surrendered my life to Jesus. And that was the beginning of a whole new way of life. But I came to, and then the message that night in this meeting was from an evangelist who was a trumpet player from America, and he spoke on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'd never heard that subject before. It was just, everything was new to me. So here I was under conviction of sin, coming to that meeting and hearing a message on the coming of Jesus again. And of course, that's good news for the believers, but it's not good news for the unbelievers. So I was already under conviction, and as this guy was preaching, in my heart, I lifted my heart to God, who seemed so far away, and said, "Dear God, please forgive me all of my sins. Jesus, take over my life. It's yours." And for me, my conversion experience was dramatic because I'd been living in such darkness. I used to curse the name of Jesus. And so when I met Jesus, it was like I felt it was like a light was turned on the inside. I felt a great weight lift off me. I just felt a cleansing on the inside, and I just knew that God had heard my cry, he had forgiven my sins, and that I had received the gift of eternal life. And that was 53 or so years ago, and I've never doubted for one moment that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. I've had that assurance through all the ups and downs of life. But early in my Christian life, I came across this passage in Galatians chapter 6, the principle of sowing and reaping. And God just did something in my heart in regard to this. And I am aware of this principle on a daily basis. In fact, I live on a daily basis in the light of accountability as a believer before the Lord Jesus. So if you look at the back of your bulletin, I've just listed 5 points here. We'll just fill these out right now, because then I'll address these as I continue to speak. Number one, when a man sows, he expects to reap. When a man sows, he expects to reap. We're coming into springtime, are we not, I think? And many, many seeds will be sown. In fact, millions of seeds are going to be sown the next month or two on Vancouver Island alone. And when a person sows, they expect to reap. Now, we know this. You say, I know that. Secondly, when a man sows or a woman sows, they expect to reap the same kind as they sow. The same kind. So if we are sowing lettuce seeds, we're not going to expect spinach, are we? If we sow carrot seeds, we're not expecting to reap pumpkins. We're expecting to reap the same kind of seeds that we sow. Now, I'm relating this to the natural realm that we're all familiar with, but I want to relate this also to the spiritual realm. Thirdly, ignorance of the seed makes no difference. ignorance of the seed makes no difference. Just imagine you're driving through the country and there's some farmer out there and he's sowing seeds in his field, and you stop and you get his attention and he comes over and you say, what kind of seeds are you sowing today? Oh, I don't know. We'd say, what a foolish farmer. If he's sowing seeds and he doesn't know what he's sowing, he could be sowing all sorts of weeds and things. So ignorance of the seed makes no difference. Fourthly, there are no crop failures in the spiritual realm. There are no crop failures in the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, there can be too much rain. Anyone know what rain is? Or there can be too little rain. There can be a harvest ready to be reaped, but in come the storms and the winds and the crops are flattened. But there are no crop failures in the spiritual realm. And fifthly, and this point really impacted me as a young Christian, a man reaps much more than he sows. A person reaps much more than they sow. Shirley and I used to live in one of the main wheat-growing areas of Australia. And the wheat farmers were also sheep farmers. So they would have, you know, in acres, they would have a couple of thousand acres. They had sheep roaming, and they also had big areas in wheat and barley and so on. And I was with one of my farmer friends not long before the harvest, and he was talking about this principle of sowing and reaping, and that when a person sows, they reap much more than what they sow. So we stopped the vehicle, or he stopped the vehicle. We got out, and I just went to the first plant that was right there, and this is a big field of wheat. And I counted 17 stalks, or stools, he called them, stools. So one grain of wheat sown in the ground, and there were 17 stools or stalks coming up from the ground. And I just began to roughly count on the heads the average number of grains of wheat on those 17 stools, and there were between 800 and 900. Just that one particular plant. One little seed going into the ground, putting its roots down, putting its stools up, and hundreds and hundreds of grains of wheat being produced through one grain being sown in the ground. So when a man sows, he expects to reap. He expects to reap the same kind as he sows. Ignorance of the seed makes no difference. There are no crop failures in the spiritual realm. And a man reaps much more than he sows. We know it, don't we? But do we realize that our life is like a field bordered by a fence, and the fence is the fence of time? And some fields are very small. If you've ever been to a cemetery, you'll see 3 months, 2 years, 7 years, and then you'll see other tombstones that say, you know, 78 years, 98 years. Some people have a big field, and some people have a small field. And our life is like a field bounded by the fence of time. And every day, you and I are sowing seeds in the field of our life. Every day. Whether we realize it or not. Before I became a believer, I never thought of it. Wasn't interested in that. I was just doing what I wanted to do, had my plans for the future, no thought about God. I was just sowing seeds. And of course, we can sow good seeds, but we can also sow bad seeds. I wonder what some of the good seeds could be that we sow in the field of our life. Any ideas? This is not a trick question. I've got a few written down here. Any good? Praying, yes, being prayerful people, okay. But the Muslims pray. Or praying to the living God, okay, through Jesus Christ, right? Okay, through being a prayerful person or persons, yes. Any other good seeds? Compassion. Love.
The Word of God.
Okay. Well, you know what I'm getting at. There are good seeds that we can be sowing. I just thought of a few the other day. Kindness, thoughtfulness, generosity, forgiveness, love, obedience, selflessness, humility, self-denial, and so on. The challenge is, what kind of seeds are we sowing in our lives? What are some of the negative seeds that we could be sowing, whether we realize it or not?
Impatience.
Or Here's a good prayer, Nelly. If you're struggling with impatience, would you like to have a little prayer? Let me tell you. Here's a prayer you could pray. If anyone need more patience, put your hands up. Okay. Here's a prayer. Lord, please give me patience and hurry. Okay, so impatience, I've written down here selfishness, pride, bitterness, rebellion, hatred, greed, self-centeredness, anger, violence, and so on. Every day, every human being is sowing seeds in the field of their life. None of us know how long or how big that fence is, because for some of us, we may live a long life. Shirley's mother died at 97. Her father died at 92. My parents died in their 70s. Some people have big fields in which they're sowing. Others have little fields. But we must ask ourselves, what kind of seeds are we sowing? Life is like a field bounded by the fence of time. Every day we are sowing seeds into the fields of our lives. So what kind of seeds are we sowing? Why do I ask that? Because when we sow, we expect to reap. We expect to reap the same kind as we sow. Ignorance of the seed makes no difference. There are no crop failures in the spiritual realm. A man reaps much more than he sows. Now, these principles became a reality to me as a young Christian. And it just increased the fear of the Lord in my life. So every day I'm aware that I'm walking in a field. Every day I'm aware I'm sowing seeds. And I want to be sowing the right kind of seeds. Don't you? I mean, have we always sown right seeds, good seeds? No, there's the odd time, right? The odd time. Many times we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I said, what I did, what I didn't do. And thank God for the precious blood of Jesus that just cleanses us again and again and again. But knowing this principle has put a healthy fear of the Lord in my life. But again, most people don't think of these things. I would say many Christians don't think of these things. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Going back to my farmer friend, his name was Bill Mychalk. And he said to me on that day that I counted those stools and those grains of wheat, he said, have you ever thought about the tares and the wheat, the parable of the tares and the wheat? I said, yes. So let's look at it here in Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of that landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And my farmer friend talked about that parable. Tears, very likely a darnel. And he said to me, as an experienced farmer, he said, when the tares and wheat are growing together, you cannot tell the difference unless you are an expert. You cannot tell the difference until, as we see in this passage, Jesus speaking, when the grain is coming up and the head is forming. That's when you can tell. Before that, you can't tell unless you are an expert. So the wheat and the tares are grown together and they look the same. Now, Jesus was speaking about people. How many people who believe they are Christians are really not wheat, but they are tares? They may look like Christians, they may speak like Christians, they may do the things that Christians do, but what is happening in the heart? So this is a challenge to me, and I'm sure it's a challenge to you as well. Thank God, I know I'm saved. Not because I'm good enough or because I'm religious enough, or I am trusting in what Jesus has done for me through his death and resurrection. And I'm endeavoring to follow him faithfully day by day. And I know what the Word of God says, the promises of God's Word for those who believe, those who follow Jesus. But how many people on that day of accountability, when they stand before God, are going to say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who've been doing your own thing. The tares and the wheat. Well, do not be deceived, the scripture says. And we could take time, but I won't, except just to mention a few things. We can be deceived by our own heart. And the word deceive means to mislead by deliberate misrepresentation or lies. And we can be deceived by our own hearts, the scriptures say. We can be deceived by others. We can be deceived by riches. We can be deceived by sin. And of course, we can be deceived by Satan himself, who is deceiving the whole world, Revelation tells us. So, good seeds, bad seeds. Sowing to the flesh. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel. I just listed there, not verses, but on the back, but chapters, if you're interested in reading the story of what was happening in David's life. Going back, first of all, to chapter 11. It was springtime. David was not at war. Joab was leading the army. And you know the story. He was up in the night on his roof, and he saw a woman called Bathsheba. She was very attractive to him. And David called for her, and he had sex with her. And then the news came a little later that she had conceived. So David had a problem now. He had been sowing some wrong seeds in the field of his life. And so he called for Uriah, her husband, to come back. And he was hoping that he would go and he would sleep with his wife. And then when she was pregnant, it would be his child, you see. But this man was a faithful man. And instead of going back to be with his wife, he slept with the servants. And you know the story. So because David's plan didn't work, he sent a message by this man of his own death back to Joab, the commander, and said, put him in the forefront of the battle and withdraw. I want him to be killed. And so this faithful soldier was killed unnecessarily because David was endeavoring to cover his sin. Again, David was sowing some very wrong seeds in the field of his life. Now, David had sown many wonderful seeds over the years. He was a man after God's heart. But at this time, he wasn't walking as he should have walked. And if we go on to chapter 12, Nathan the prophet came to David, and David fell for the trap. Nathan said to David, you know, there were two men in the city. One was rich and one was poor, and one man had lots of flocks and cattle, and the others just had one little ewe lamb, and it was like a daughter to him. But a traveler came by, and this rich man, instead of taking from his abundance, took the little lamb from this poor man. And that was the food for the visitor. Well, David was indignant. He was really angry when he heard that. And let me see here. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12, David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And what did Nathan say? David, you're the man. It's all about you. You're the one that's fulfilled this little story here. David had an abundance in every way, but he had chosen another woman's wife. And you've killed Uriah through the hands of others, and so on. And then up to verse 13, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. A fourfold reaping, David said. This man deserves to die. He should pay back fourfold. And David experienced a fourfold reaping. Verses 10 to 12, the sword will never depart from your house. I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will take your wives and give them to your companion, and he will lie with them in daylight. The child born to you will die. A fourfold reaping. When we sow, we expect to reap. We reap the same kind of seeds as we sow. Ignorance of the seed makes no difference. We reap much more than we sow. And we can just read scriptures quickly, but fail to realize the suffering that David brought upon himself and upon family and friends because of his sin. And then 2 Samuel 13, Absalom's sister, Absalom was one of his sons, raped Tamar. And Absalom's sister Tamar raped by her half-brother Amnon. 2 full years later, Absalom kills Amnon. And he flees for 3 years from Jerusalem. David is heartbroken. And David longs for Absalom, who has gone into exile. In chapter 14, 2 Samuel 14, Absalom is recalled to Jerusalem, but it's 2 years before David allows him to come into his presence. Chapter 15, Absalom conspires against David, and David and his household have to flee from Jerusalem. Chapter 16, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, lies to David regarding Mephibosheth. Absalom enters Jerusalem, and he lies with David's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Chapter 17, Hushai's warning saves David's life. Chapter 18, David battles Absalom. 20,000 people are slain. I mean, think of it, 20,000 brothers, sons, fathers. Joab kills Absalom, and David mourns for Absalom. And then chapter 19, David is restored as king. David sowed some very wrong seeds in the field of his life. Oh, God forgave him because he humbled himself before the Lord, but there was still a consequence of reaping because of the seeds that he had sown. Now, when I read such stories and such truths, it's a challenge to my heart. Lord, I want to live right. I want to be sowing the right kind of seeds in my life. I want a good harvest, not a bad harvest. I mean, these truths I've just expounded are wonderful if we're sowing the right kind of seeds. We reap much more than we sow. But they're terrifying if we're sowing the wrong kind of seeds. And we're not just thinking of time alone. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the judgment day, the great white throne of judgment, when people will stand before God to give an account of their lives, and the books will be opened. And God is keeping a record of every life, not only with the actions, the deeds, but also the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed on that day. And what we sow, we will reap, and we reap much more than we sow. I think about that day every day. There's a healthy fear of the Lord in my heart. There are things that I could do. There are things that you can do. But it's the fear of the Lord that keeps us from doing things that are wrong, right? How we need that fear to grow in our lives. It's a wonderful fear. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord, Isaiah said. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's a good, healthy fear. Well, sowing to the flesh. There's coming a day of accountability. And what a terrifying day that will be for those who've been sowing the wrong kind of seeds, who've chosen not to follow Jesus, who've chosen to continue in their rebellion. Terrible, terrible day. But sowing to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life eternal. And I was just thinking yesterday of dear Ruth. And just referring now to the book of Ruth. You know the story. Things had gone difficult with Ruth. She'd gone to the land of Moab. Her two sons had died. Her husband had died. She encourages her daughters-in-laws to go back to their family, to their people. But Ruth, what a woman she was. Ruth clung to her. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So here was Ruth sowing faithfulness, selflessness, loyalty, love to stay with her mother-in-law. And they came back near Jerusalem, and there was a near kinsman called Boaz near kinsman to Naomi. And Ruth went out and gleaned in her field, his fields. And Shirley and I saw those fields just in January. We drove past them. Just in Bethlehem, there's just the valley going down. And now God said, these are the fields that were owned by Boaz. So it's kind of interesting to see with your eyes what you read about in the scriptures. And God prospered Ruth because a good report had gone out about the way she had lived and how she was caring for her mother-in-law. But then Boaz took Ruth as his wife. She conceived, gave birth to a son. This is Ruth 4, verse 17. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Obed becomes the grandfather of David. And here God allowed a Gentile woman to become part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And here she is mentioned in that genealogy. Obed was the father of Jesse. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's coming a day when, as believers in Jesus, those of us who know him, confess him to be our Lord, those of us who have followed him, there's coming a day of reward. We will not stand before God at that great white throne of judgment, as the unbelievers will, but we will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not a judgment of condemnation, but it's a time to be receiving rewards for faithfulness in serving God. If we've been sowing the right kind of seeds in our lives, there's going to be a very good harvest coming our way. And we reap much more than we sow. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about Jesus Christ being the foundation stone. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, seems to me good seeds, wood, hay, straw, seems to me bad seeds, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We have that saying in English, saved by the skin of his teeth. It's a day of receiving reward or lack of reward. And again, as a believer, I live every day in the light of that time, standing before Jesus. Every day, I can't help it. I met Jesus with a conviction in my heart of sin, needing to be right with God, hearing about the second coming of Jesus, yes. And then a passage like this became alive to me. And so it's just guided me and kept me over the years. Every day I'm sowing seeds in the field of my life. Have I sown good seeds every day, all the time? Of course not. None of us have. But I've endeavored to be sowing the right kind of seeds because I want a right kind of harvest. And then the day will come, we're going to stand before Jesus to receive reward. And my desire is that I would receive a good reward. And I'm sure that's your desire too, isn't it? We want to receive a good reward. But we need to be sowing the right kind of seeds in order to have the right kind of return. So I live in the light of that day every day. Now, how do you describe what that reward will be like? I don't even want to try. Let me quote again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. How can we explain, if we've never been to heaven, for instance, how can we explain what heaven is like? We have some idea through what the scriptures say. Our hearts rejoice as that revelation comes to us, but we've not seen Jesus face to face as yet. We've not entered heaven like we will do in the coming day. How can we describe the glories of heaven? How can we describe what it's like to be in a timeless environment? You may have either seen the movie or read the book about that heaven is so real or for real. You know the story of that little boy that died? And you know, he was only dead just for a few minutes. And yet he talks like he'd been in heaven for a long, long time, meeting people, doing things. He went into a realm that we are unfamiliar with because we're so conscious of the clock, of time. But there's a realm that's going to be so, so wonderful for those of us who have been following Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul writing, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul could not express, or this man could not express, what he had witnessed in heaven. It was just beyond human expression. The glories, the wonder of that realm in which we have been called to. I carry a passport with me when I travel overseas. I have a Canadian passport. I also have a New Zealand passport. But we need a heavenly passport. And all of us who know Jesus, we have that heavenly passport and we'll have access into the heavenly kingdom when we say goodbye to planet Earth. Well, much more could be said. But just remember this. Every one of us is sowing seeds in the field of our life every day. And when a man sows, he expects to reap. We expect to reap the same kind as we sow. Ignorance of the seed makes no difference. There are no crop failures in the spiritual realm. And we reap much more than we sow. Much more. When we think of eternity, eternity, eternal life, eternal judgment, we reap much more than we sow. Let's just pray before we move into the communion part of our service. If you know in your heart that you're a tear, you have the outward appearance of being a Christian. You have the language of being a Christian, but you know deep in your heart you've never had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You've never really fully surrendered your life to Him as Lord. I want to urge you to take that step today. And even as we come around the communion table, what a place, what a time to say, dear God, please forgive me all of my sins. Jesus, take over my life. It's yours. And then for those of us who love Jesus, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging myself. What kind of seeds are we sowing in the field of our life? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful parable, this wonderful principle, that for those of us who are willing to walk in your ways, it's incredibly majestic, wonderful. But, oh Lord, for those who are just doing their own thing, it's so terrible. And Lord, help us to be a witness to those that don't yet know you, that we can encourage them to turn to you and surrender to you so they can be sowing good seeds in the fields of their lives. And Lord, for those of us who may have become careless as believers and we've been sowing wrong kinds of seeds like bitterness and unforgiveness and so on, Lord, help us to quickly deal with these things. And as we partake of the bread and the cup today, Lord, we may do so with hearts that are free because your precious blood has cleansed us once again. Oh, Lord, let your fear fill our hearts and let there be a sense of excitement about the future. What I sow, I'm going to reap. And I'm going to reap much more than I sow because of the wonderful grace of God. Let these principles become such a part of our lives, Lord, that we will, as your people, walk daily in the fear of the Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.